God's empty side. Let's worship him. Hallelujah. They call him Jesus. He came to love. He came to love, heal and forgive. He came to heal and forgive. He bled and died. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior. Oh, I know my Savior lives because He lives. I can face tomorrow.
Evening in Jesus' name. We just wanted to come to a time of prayer first because I know there's a tremendous amount of traffic and there's a lot of things happening. I know people have been delayed. I was almost late as well. I think there's a concert on tonight at the stadium and different things going on. So it's not that nice out there on the roads. So let's come to a time of prayer. Let's pray for the people that are still on the way. Let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray for the service. And let's seek the Lord's blessing on all that we do. Father, thank you that you've given us, Lord, an opportunity once again to come unto thee at this time to bring myself before thee.
Father, for thankfulness, Lord, bless the minister, Lord, upon this night, Lord, and bless, Lord, thy word to our hearts, Lord. We look to thee at all times.
Amen. Amen. Saints, let's open up our scriptures. We just welcome you this evening. We just wanted to have a few questions and answers, some good questions people have asked. And especially the first question, just wanted to take a little bit of extra time on it because I think maybe not so much the question itself that was asked, but I think there's many good points we can glean from the principle of this question. So let's look in Luke chapter 4 just to get a scripture reading at the beginning. Luke chapter 4. Let's just see what the Lord Jesus Christ did himself. We'll read from verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterwards hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command the stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." That's a powerful scripture. Man can only live, generally live, by every word of God. It's the word of God that gives man life. Let's pray. Father, we bring this scripture up unto thee, how we would long upon this night. Father, how many times you've allowed us to feed on the body word of the Son of Man in this day. Father, the broken bread. Father, Lord, spiritual food in due season. And how we would long just to gather around that upon this day, just asking for wisdom, just asking for grace, both for the speaker and for the hearers upon this evening, Lord. Praying for your grace upon them that haven't managed to make it, Brother Scott. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with him, Father. Hallelujah. Even as the scripture says, to remember them that be in prison. Lord, as being bound also. We remember our brother who's bound in infirmity. We'd ask that you touch him. Brother Dube, requesting prayer for his eye. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd give him a quick recovery as well. From his operation, may you bless him, Lord, and help him and strengthen him, we pray. Them that are stuck in the traffic and stuck because of this and that, I pray for them. Them that work at college, different places, you watch over them. But Father, us that have gathered in this house, how we long to gather in your name, how we long that you would be glorified. May you be in your word. May you be in your people. May you be as you've been in the praises of your people. Just be with us now, right to the end. Father, we're just reporting for Judy. We're giving ourselves into your hands. Bless your people gathering in like manner, wheresoever they would be. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You may be seated. So the first question we wanted to have a look at, saints, we're just looking at questions and answers, is, which is a very good question, and obviously it was raised because of the time that we had with Brother George Martin. I was asked a question, what should be our attitude towards books like the Book of Jasher? And I think most people would be having that kind of a question inside of themselves trying to understand. Now, from the outset, I really wanted to say it before getting into this question. And like I said, this question, it opens up a lot of very important points, not particularly about just the Book of Jasher, but maybe just about other things that message believers should read, or what should be the priorities of what we should pay attention to and so forth. Maybe just to try to help the young people especially. And also, if new people come, what should be a good way of handling things which maybe we present to people, things that we encourage people to read? So what should be our attitude towards books such as this Book of Jasher? Now, Brother George Martin, to me, it was a wonderful time when he was here. I spoke to him this week. He was sending greetings. He phoned. He's hoping to be back with his wife in September, and we really are looking forward to them being back. And to me, I just really wanted to say it before getting into this point, is that I really found that his messages were a tremendous blessing. And his use of the Book of Jasher to me was wonderful. Amen. He is very, very wise because he's so experienced in the message that he's able to glean very carefully from writings such as the Book of Jasher. And if you can understand what I'm saying, you'll understand that there's only certain things you can glean from books like that. Generally speaking, as we'll see, I'll give you some examples. There's not very much of virtue in those kind of books. There's not very much. I mean, I've got the Book of Jasher myself. I never read the whole book because I didn't find it profitable to read the whole book, because there's a lot of things inside of that book that are maybe not in line with what you believe as message believers. But for ministers such as Brother George Martin, for different people, I do believe it's a tremendous resource to be able to glean. If people have a spiritual understanding, they're able to glean things from it that really do enrich our understanding, just as much as our brother did when he came to preach to us. So, but just before we get into looking maybe at the Book of Jasher, where did it come from, and maybe what should be our approach to it, let's just go back a little bit and just think about the day that we're living in. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul gives good advice to us. And that advice is to redeem the time, because the days are evil. And I believe that is one of the greatest things which Satan fights against a believer, is this thing of redeeming the time. It's very easy just to spend time, but it's not that easy in the age that we're living in to redeem time. To spend time in a way that you can say that time was redeemed. That time was well spent. That time achieved something, achieved a purpose inside of my life. We're all under pressure in this age. We've got college, we've got work, we've got all manner of things, families, we've got studies, we've got homework, we've got school, we've got responsibilities in the things of God. So our resources that we have, time especially being one of them, is limited. We don't really have excess time. I remember hearing Brother Donnie Reagan preach once, and he said it wasn't long ago, just one generation ago. He said you could find your mother and your father sitting out on the veranda of the house, sitting in the rocking chair, rocking backwards and forwards, just looking out over the fields and talking to one another. When is the last time you managed to sit on the veranda with your wife and sat there for a good few hours just looking up into the stars and speaking about the things of God? It's not an easy thing to find in this age. There's a lot of pressure. It's a pressurized age. So we do really need to spend our time fruitfully. If you're going to read, let's try to make the most of what we read. If you're going to fellowship, let's try to find the best fellowship that we can for the limited resources of time that we do have available for fellowship. Because as we saw at communion last week, that there's the communion of saints. There's a certain type of fellowship that you can have that quickens you to your adoption, that renews your strength, that can renew your vision, that can bring you back into focus once again. But there's other types of fellowship that aren't sinful, but they just don't achieve very much. You just can have a time of fellowship and say, well, that was just a time of fellowship. But there's other times of fellowship where there's a real communion. There's a real spiritual something in it. And I would say the same with the things that we read. Let's remember that the message of the hour, God sends a message to every age. And God, when he sends a message to an age, when he sends a word to an age, there's a very specific purpose for that message. God doesn't send a message just aimlessly. The message that God sent in this age has been sent with a specific purpose. And that was to turn a people back to the faith of the fathers. And that was to prepare a people for the coming of the Lord. That was to bring a people to maturity in rapturing faith. That is what the message was sent for. So the word, when it comes, when God delivers his word to an age, like the message of Luther to that age, the message of Paul to his age, the message of Malachi 4, 5, and 6 to our age, Brother Branham, there's a specific purpose and a specific anointing that is upon that message. Every time God sends a message, there's an anointing that accompanies that message. In the days of Paul, there was the anointing of the lion. In the days of the martyrs, God sent a message with the anointing of an ox. In the days of the reformers, it was the anointing like a man. And in our day, it's the anointing of the eagle. So it's the same Spirit of God, but just anointing the word in a certain way. And that'll give a certain quickening and a certain power and a certain ability to the people in that age. That particular anointing is required for God to fulfill his purpose in his elect in that age. It's a particular anointing. And each age has a different kind of anointing. Just as much as the prophet says praying for the sick has a different anointing than the preaching of the gospel. Maybe he says it. And a prayer meeting has a different sort of an emphasis than a preaching meeting. You always find that there's different anointings. One to inspire people to faith and to encourage. Another one maybe to teach. Another one's for exhortation. You know, there's different kinds of preaching. We know that there's evangelism. There's the type of preaching the prophet would preach before prayer lines, to prepare people for the moving of the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit in that way. So there's specific anointings that come at specific times. Now look in Isaiah chapter 55. I just wanted to build this up a little bit, just to really glean a little bit of maybe revision for some, but a very important principle I would believe for us as believers. And it's nothing new, but just trying to bring a few thoughts together here to take advantage of this question is what should be our attitude towards reading other things outside of the message. I'm not just going to take the book of Jasher, but to what other things outside of the message should we really be spending time with? Is it wise to do it? Should we be extreme? Should we not read anything at all? That's what I want to try to address inside of this question here. So Isaiah 55, verse 10. Now let's follow the scripture very carefully here, what the Lord says. He says, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may bring seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." So the word of the Lord, when he sends it, the Lord likens it, his spirit coming with the word, he likens it to rain. We know that. There's the former rain and the latter rain. And God always takes his visitation when he sends his word, when he visits people, he types it like this. And he says, so when my word goes forth out of my mouth, he said, it's like the rain. Verse 11, he says, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So the word is showing us clearly that when God speaks something from his mouth, there's an anointing. It's like the rain. And what it does, it comes to water the seed, and it needs to do something to that seed. You sow your seed in the field. In the Bible times, you had the former rain, the early rain. And the early rain would come and soak into the ground and soften the ground. Then you would plant your seed in the time of the former rain, and the moisture in the soil would germinate the seed. That was the purpose of the former rain. Then the seed would lay in the ground through several months, not a very much rain. And then when the crop had come up almost to maturity, there'd come the latter rain. There would come another type of rain, a heavy, intense rain that would fall upon those fields. And that rain came for the purpose of bringing the crops to maturity. That was the harvest rain. So there was the sowing rain. The prophet calls it the teaching rain. And then there's a harvest rain when it's time to bring things to maturity. And the prophet says in our age that we're living in, both the former and the latter rain are falling together. Now I just wanted to explain that because we'll understand that God is doing something specific in this age. He sent a very specific anointing in this age in a twofold manner. The anointing comes in the former rain and it comes in the latter rain. And the prophet says in the Church Age book, page 377, he says, he starts speaking about the teaching rain or the former rain. He says, the latter rain can come only after the former rain, which is the spring or the teaching rain. The latter rain then is the harvest rain. Then he goes on to say, the prophet messenger was sent to teach the people and to turn their hearts back. So the prophet says, the former rain comes to turn our hearts back. It comes to bring us back to the faith of the fathers, the apostolic faith. That's the first thing that God has to visit you with. He's got to turn our hearts back. And once our hearts have been turned back and we've received once again the original faith, it then goes on to say, and then there comes the final quickening unto the rapture, which is the harvest rain or rapturing faith. So there's got to come then a visitation upon people that have really got a restored faith, a people who know what they believe, a people that have united themselves together. Their hearts have been turned back by a spiritual quickening. That God has rained upon them, the former rain. God has sowed the teaching rain with a specific anointing upon it under the season of the former rain. And then that seed germinates in the lives of the believers. And then you get into the third pool quickening. You get into the harvest rain, the final quickening unto the rapture. And God is going to anoint once again and quicken that seed and hasten things to their maturity. And then comes the harvest. So each of these visitations that God gives, whenever God draws near to his people, there's a very specific purpose. And every time God sends forth his word, he's got a purpose. That's what Isaiah 55, it'll never return to him without achieving that purpose. He's going to send his word to do something. So if God has sent us a message in this age, it's to bring forth a people for a rapture. That's what the message came for. It's to bring people to rapturing faith, to harvest maturity. That is what the message of the hour. Now, there's never been another message all through the ages that had that particular anointing on it, the eagle anointing. There never has in the church ages. There was the lion, which was the word going forth in power to establish the faith amongst the nations under Paul and Irenaeus and those early messengers there. The faith going forth. Then the seed had to fall in the ground and die, the seed of the church. And God had to send a message, an anointing to the people of the ox so they could endure. And the message to those ages was one of, be thou faithful unto death and you shall receive a crown of life. So God sent them a particular anointing to equip them to fulfill their portion of the word in that day. And then in the days of Luther and Wesley, the Reformation, there came the anointing of the man, the wisdom, the intelligence of a man. And that was to bring forth a Reformation out of the dark ages to start the work of restoration back once again. But then in our age, friends, there comes a unique something in the church ages. It's the eagle anointing. There's never been the eagle anointing in the church ages before. The last time we saw the eagle anointing was on Jesus himself, the Son of Man, because the eagle anointing is the ministry of the Son of Man. That's what it is. So the message of the hour, the message that we believe, has a particular anointing upon it. And that anointing had to be there for us to fulfill our portion of the word in this age. It's the anointing on the message that quickens the elect to fulfill their portion of the scripture. And nothing else can bring the elect to fulfill their portion of the scripture outside of the anointing of the message of the hour. There's nothing else that can do it. We can have, for interest's sake, look at messages of the past. We can look at the Reformation and read what Luther said. We can look back and see, you know, the things that went by. And there's inspiration in those things. But there's not the inspiration in those things that we need to fulfill our portion in this age. The only thing that quickens a believer to adoption is the message of this age. That's the only thing. So straight away we can see that surely if we are to redeem the time, friends, I would say the vast majority of our time of reading and studying must be the pure message of the hour. Amen. Otherwise, what are we doing? If we're spending a lot of time reading a lot of other things which don't have the eagle anointing upon them, how do we expect to be quickened personally into adoption? But when you feed yourself on the eagle's food, where the carcasses, the eagles will be gathered. You feed yourself on the purity of the message of the hour. Friend, I don't understand why people don't say amen to that, friends. People don't want to say amen to that. But that's the truth, friends. What I'm saying is the perfect truth. Surely we need to be feeding our souls on eagle's food, on spiritual food in due season. That's the only anointing that can bring the seed forth. We were predestinated seed to this age. And God has sent forth a specific rain to germinate the seed of this age. And it's an eagle anointing. That's the only thing, friends, that puts us in a rapture. Anything else is just interest's sake. But it's not going to quicken you to the rapture. You can read this, read that. Everybody does. It's fine. But the majority, surely, friends, of what we feed our souls on, what we fellowship around, must be the pure message of the hour. Because that's the eagle's food. That's really what we need to be spending our time about. Now, don't forget that the anointing can never be separated from the word. You can't separate the word and the anointing, because in the beginning, when the Logos came forth, the anointing came out of God, that light. The Logos is the word. So the anointing and the word are the same thing. And in the temple we found there was the Ark of the Covenant where there were the tables of stone, the message of the hour of Moses, the Exodus message, and the Shekinah dwelling on the mercy seat immediately above the word. So you can never separate the word and the anointing. So you're not going to find the eagle anointing unless you find the eagle's message. And when you really get yourself in the spirit, get the sin out of your life, put your sins under the blood. You pray, you consecrate yourself. You get quiet before God. And then you start to feed your soul and be led of the Spirit in the message of the hour. It's quickening you. And you keep doing that, you're going to fulfill your portion of the word. That anointing of the Logos word of this age, the prophet calls it the body word of the Son of Man. We are feeding, he said, on the body word of the Son of Man in this age. That is what moves you spiritually inside of your soul and directs you. Without you even trying to do anything, that spirit governs you and moves you to fulfill your portion in this age. Whatever you called to do, whatever God had in store for you, the purpose that God called you for, the message of the hour, when that message strikes your soul and you lay in the presence of the Son and you allow that rain, that quickening to come on you, it's going to quicken you right to the position that you're supposed to fulfill in the body of Christ. That's really what the Lord wants to do inside of our lives. So God is very specific with what he sends in every age. Now the prophet tells us in the message of grace, paragraph 108, he says Christ will be king. He says, and the anointing is upon him, upon the message of his coming. So this is the message of his coming that we believe. And the anointing to prepare the people for his coming is only on the message of his coming. Amen. Others are gathering. And they have an anointing upon them, friends. You can't say they're not anointed. People are anointed. But they don't have the anointing that we have. Amen. They don't have the same anointing. You know it yourself. You go and read other things. There's not the same anointing or quickening on those things. Some of the things may be beneficial in a sense. But it's only when you get in the message of the hour, there's a specific anointing. It does something to your soul. There's a deep that starts to move inside of you. It moves something inside of you that none of those other things can move. Only the message of the hour, only the scream of the eagle can waken up the desire of the eagle to fly once again. A recognition of who you really are. That is what it is in the message of the hour. But one thing I've seen, the longer we stay in the message, we've got to be careful. We don't become like the children of Israel in the wilderness. Amen. Like the Brad George was saying that time, that we say, we're tired of this manna. And we want to go and look for some new kind of manna. Friends, I don't want new manna. I haven't yet even fully understood the manna we've got. We're just scratching the surface of the message that we believe. I would say the best thing that a believer can do is lay in the presence of the Son. Is just feed your soul in the body word of the Son of Man, of this message, of this hour. And that's the only thing that takes us out of this generation, friends. When the rest of the world goes into the great tribulation, there's a quickening God has sent, a rain, a word that he sent forth. And he says, my word will always achieve the purpose to which I sent it. It will bring forth the harvest that I sent it to bring forth. And that is the anointing on the message. So the prophet tells us the anointing is on the message of his coming. Friends, and let's never forget that's our message. Our message is the message of his coming. Amen. And that's our anointing, is rapturing faith to bring us to the condition that he's called us to be. Just as much as John the Baptist was sent with the anointing of Elijah in that age, he was an eagle to prepare a people for the coming of the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Amen. To make ready a people prepared unto the Lord, the angel said to his father Zechariah. That was the purpose of that message of John. That prophetic eagle message was to prepare people so they'd be ready for the coming of Christ. And then we saw John and Andrew and all those who followed John the Baptist, they were prepared. And when John said, behold the Lamb of God, they followed right in line. Amen. And they moved straight into the position under Jesus, the Son of Man. And they moved with him to the fulfillment of their ministry in the upper room, the third pool, outpouring, the quickening of the Holy Ghost. The age started at Pentecost, and our age goes out, friends, with rapturing faith. It goes out with the quick final work that the prophet spoke about. Now, when God wanted to fulfill his purpose in the days of Mary, what did he do? He sent her an anointed word. He sent her an anointed messenger, Gabriel. And he came and he gave her a message. And there was an anointing. And when she received that angel's message and that anointing, what did it do? It caused her to bring forth and produce her portion of the word. She brought forth Isaiah 7:14. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. There was no way Mary, in her own strength, her own ability, her own wisdom, her own power and might, could ever fulfill her portion of the scripture. But she was predestined. She was the seed that was ordained to bring forth that scripture. Therefore, God had to rain upon her in due season. And what does the scripture say? It says, the power of the highest shall overshadow you. You see, she had to be overshadowed with a particular anointing. And that particular anointing caused her to fulfill her scripture. And it's going to be exactly the same as us, friends. There's an anointing for us. If you go and read what that means when it says the power of the higher shall overshadow you, it literally means you shall be covered with the spirit of prophecy. She was covered with the spirit of prophecy for her age, and she brought forth her portion of that prophecy. And that's exactly the prophet says, the word is in the bride as it was in Mary. So it's going to have to be the same with us, saints. It has to be. Now Jesus, when he went into the temple in Luke 4, and he went and they gave him the scroll of Isaiah and he opened it up. The Bible actually says he found the place where it was written. Amen. He was directed. He didn't just take his Bible and read aimlessly. And just take an aimless scripture to preach to the people. He was moved by the Spirit to his scripture. The Spirit, the anointing that was upon him, directed him directly to the word that was written of him. And he took the scripture, he took the scroll of Isaiah, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, you know, the delivery of captives and so forth. Then he stepped back and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled. So God has a specific time and a specific word for that time. This day is this scripture fulfilled. And if we want to fulfill our portion of the word, there shall be a bride without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. Paul said, you will be presented as a chaste virgin unto Christ. There'll be a people that will overcome the God of this evil age. There'll be the manifestation of the sons of God. All of the scriptures, the overcomers of Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3. We cannot in ourselves, in our own strength, own ability, own wisdom, ever fulfill our portion of the word. We've got to get that anointing of this age to quicken us. And that will automatically move us, friends, to fulfill what is written of us. Because the word comes on the seed to bring forth the harvest of that day. It does to the seed that which is it's ordained to do. So Jesus, he was directed by the anointing to the scripture pertaining to himself. And when he got himself in that scripture, friends, you know what it's like when you fellowship. You know what it's like when you read. You know what it's like when you listen to something. When there's a word in season, there's a particular anointing that comes. There's a depth that comes. There's something that moves in you. There's something that starts to renew your vision once again. There's something that like stirs up deep down inside of your soul. That even when you leave that time of reading or listening or fellowship, you say, I just wish I could go back into that atmosphere once again. That always comes when you find your scripture. Amen. That always comes when you're moving into the position that God wants you to be. Amen. And that's why Jesus, that day when he took that scripture of the scroll of Isaiah, I'm 100% sure there was a very particular anointing there that day. And all the people that were spiritual in the synagogue that day could feel for themselves, there's something different here today. Amen. This isn't just normal, somebody preaching about blind Bartimaeus and preaching about this and that. And Moses brought people out of Egypt. There was something specific. Amen. And that was something that quickens the soul of the believer when the word comes in that kind of a way. That's why when you bring together the word of your season and the anointing of your day, something's going to happen, friends. You're going to be able at the end of it, if you let it run its course, say, this day the scripture's fulfilled. But it needs the anointing of your age that God has released to come on the message of your age. Those two things together, it's going to do something. It's going to bring forth a manifestation of all that has been spoken of you, all that has been written of you. And friends, if we gather here for any other purpose, we're gathering for the wrong purpose. If we're coming here for any other purpose, if our Bible reading is for any other purpose, if our fellowship is for any other purpose, we really are missing the point of it all. The whole point of this, what I want is something to move me to my adoption. When we gather here, we want a quickening. It'll do something to the souls of the people to move people on, to have quickened them somewhere, to have moved them towards the fulfillment of Scripture. When we fellowship together, if the Lord could bless our fellowship, that it's like we said the other week, like the fellowship of Elizabeth and Mary. When Mary couldn't be understood by anybody, they thought that she had defiled herself. She was an adulteress. But there was somebody that had the same anointing, had been visited by the same angel, Zacharias, Elizabeth, who could understand exactly the message what Mary was saying about. And when Mary and Elizabeth came together, there came a particular anointing, and Elizabeth was filled of the Spirit. And she prophesied, and the different things that took forth, and she said, oh, blessed art thou amongst women. Exactly what the angel said to Mary. Elizabeth said the same. Why is the mother of my Lord come unto me? You see, the fellowship that they had, friends, it was another realm. They were fellowshipping under that anointing of that age, which was bringing forth the promises of that age, bringing forth the prophet John the Baptist, the forerunner, bringing forth the Son of Man himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those were the scriptures that needed to be brought forth. And their fellowship was quickening them and encouraging them on the road to the fulfillment of that. That's why I really do believe, friends, there's a difference between feeding the soul and feeding the mind. There's many things we can read that feed the mind. But there's only certain things that feed the soul, that quicken the soul. And that's why it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out the mouth of God. That's what we need. What is God speaking for this day? What has proceeded out of God's mouth for this age? That's what we live on. Anything else, we're not going to live on it. When you're trying to eat yesterday's manna, it's not going to satisfy. But if you find today's manna, fresh manna, manna like it was behind the veil where the Shekinah was above the manna, it stayed fresh all the time, and you feast on that manna, friends, it does something for you. It sustains you in the Exodus. It quickens you towards the promised land. It's angels' food. It's not just normal fellowship, but you're fellowshipping around something special. Now, let's not forget what we have in this age in the message. The prophet says in Church Ages, page 328, he says, who then will have the power of infallibility, which is to be restored in this age? The power of infallibility. Friends, we have the power of infallibility because we have a prophet who had thus saith the Lord. No church age except for Paul had thus saith the Lord. Paul was a prophet messenger. He was the Alpha. The prophet messenger under is the Omega. Christ's hands were on the first age and the church age. The prophet says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. So we have the power of infallibility in this age. People don't understand that. It doesn't mean everything Brother Bram said was infallible. We're not saying that. But every revelation of this message is infallible because it didn't come from the prophet. The revelation of serpent seed is infallible. It's thus saith the Lord. The revelation of the seven church ages is infallible. The revelation of each of the horse riders, the revelation of the fifth seal, the souls under the altar, the revelation of all of these things, water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are infallible doctrines, friends. Because God himself spoke lip to ear with a man once again in this generation. That which is perfect has come. Let's read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The prophet uses this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The prophet says we have the power of infallibility which is to be restored in this age. Now listen why, before we read 1 Corinthians 13. Why do we have to have the power of infallibility back in this age? The prophet says for this age is going to go back to manifest a pure word bride. You can't have a pure word bride without a pure word. Without infallibility, thus saith the Lord, back on the scene. Amen. God has to send a prophet. There was only one prophet to the Gentiles through all the ages. Amen. That was William Marion Branham. Amen. The rest were Hebrew prophets. Amen. Rest were Jews. But God sent one Gentile prophet. Amen. In the last age. And God put his word in the mouth of that man. And God used that man to speak. And a spoken word bride came forth. Amen. So friends, what we have in the message, we can't compare it with anything, friends. How can we compare it with anything? Why do we want to mix it with other things? When we have the power of infallibility. Look in 1 Corinthians 13. If I can just get myself there. The prophet uses this now in questions and answers. And he says, verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Luther knew in part and he prophesied in part. Wesley knew in part and he prophesied in part. Because they weren't prophets, they were reformers. But verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Once you receive the message, why do you want to go and read John Wesley's doctrine? It's nice to read his life, that's inspiring, yes. But if I want to know doctrine, friends, I don't need to go anywhere else. We have infallible doctrine. Why go back to that which is in part when you have that which is perfect? It wouldn't make sense, friends. Why spend a lot of time in that which is imperfect when you've got something perfect sitting in your house? If you've got something perfect, surely you should spend most of your time with that which is perfect. That's what he's saying here, Paul, in the Bible. He says, verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, maturity, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Then it continues. Now listen what the prophet says about that in questions and answers. Question 56. He says, 1 Corinthians 13 says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. And we do have today, by God's help, the perfect interpretation of the word with divine vindication. We have the perfect interpretation of the word with divine vindication. Because everything we believe, we can take it from Genesis to Revelation. That's the message. The message came and brought us the perfect interpretation of the written word. Because it wasn't the man himself, Brother Branham. He said, in the presence of the ball of fire, those revelations coming forth from that ball of fire. That's what it is. So if you want to know what are the seals, I don't need to go to the Christian bookshop and go and find a book on the book of Revelation. That's people, those people know in part. They're sincere people, they know in part, but that which is perfect has come. Let me go and spend my time gazing into that which is perfect, that I might be changed into the same image from glory to glory. Let me spend my time in that which is perfect. I would say that would be the greatest thing that a believer could do. So the prophet says, we have today the perfect interpretation of the word. Why? To bring forth a pure word bride. No hybrid, no other seed, nothing else. But that which is perfect has come. And friends, if we can keep our focus on that, because it's very easy to get used to the message. It's very easy. And new people come and we give them other books to read. I don't really think since new people come, it should be given any other books except for message books. I don't believe that. I believe give new believers eagle's food. Give them a seals and a church ages and a Hebrews and a questions and answers, COD. Give them the Holy Ghost series. That's the real food that has the quickening to overcome this age. Nothing else has the quickening to overcome this age. Go and look in the denominations. They're sincere people, but they don't have what it takes to overcome the conditions of this day. Because God's name, His presence, isn't sitting upon that word. That was a word for yesteryear. But God has given us the perfect interpretation for our day. So, does this mean, getting to our point, that we should only read the message? Now, Brother Lonnie Jenkins, friends, he gives good advice many times. Brother Lonnie Jenkins, what he counsels new believers, he says, now, this sounds hard, but I did this. He says, for at least the first 10 years of a believer, you shouldn't worry yourself with other things. Amen. I believe that. Amen. I believe that as well. When we got in the message, I got in the message in 1985. The first time I ever started reading other things was almost the year 2000. When I got in Matthew Henry's commentary and different things. And some of them are good. But you got to have a foundation first. Amen. You got to be established so you know the filter. So that when you read the other things, you use the thinking man's filter. You can say, that's wrong, that's wrong. Oh, that's interesting. That's wrong, that's wrong. That's got some truth. But when people go and read the other things too early without having the foundation of really knowing what they believe as message believers, we can be tossed about to and fro by all winds of doctrine. That's why I do believe message believers, when you first come to this faith, study the message. What did Paul say to Timothy? Study to show yourself approved. A workman that should not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's something that doesn't come just in a day or a week or a month. Brother George Martin said, I'd listen to one message every day for 3.5 years. Imagine, you're going to hit some maturity then. You're going to understand what you believe, why you believe it. Amen. You're going to understand why God sent a prophet. What is ministry? Why were there three phases, three pulls in His ministry? What is the third pull? Why was it the present stage of the ministry? Why did all doors close? You know, you'll understand not only what the message is, but why the messages were preached when they were. You'll have a sufficient background. That when people give you other things, or even in the message, other doctrines rise up, you've got the thinking man's filter. You can filter and say, no, they're not saying what the prophet said there. You know the uncertain sound because you've fed yourself on the certain sound. You and the certain sound have united yourselves together. So now you are a very, very sensitive person to the uncertain sound. I really do believe that is good counsel. That if we have new people come here, friends, don't give them other books. Don't give books about marriage and other things as well from other people. I don't believe that. You know, if somebody is having a problem in their marriage, the best thing that you can do is go and fellowship with people that are not having problems in their marriage. Go and ask them, how do you do it? And they'll start to show you from the message of the hour, from the scriptures, the principles that they've applied in their home that's allowed them to overcome in their home. If you want to know how to raise good children, go and visit Brother Francois. Look at the fruits of his children. Look at the order he has in his home. If your children are disorderly, you've just come in the faith and you're trying to think, but let me get a James Dobson book and try to read about raising children. I've looked at some of those books. You read about two pages and that's about it. And then you realize there's not anything in here. But you go to the principles of Malachi 4 and see how he raised and how he taught and examples he gives. Friends, there's such virtue. When Brother Barry, by the grace of God, comes next weekend, that's what he does. He brings the principles from the message and shows them now concerning the home and finances and family and children and so forth. And that's what we need, friends. That's the eagle's food that we need to overcome in the age that we're living in. So he says that, Paul. So we'll skip that scripture there. What do we really need to do, friends? The prophet says this in the message, God's Only Provided Place of Worship, paragraph 40. I believe the church is beginning to hear the message and beginning to understand it. But friends, listen, we've got to lay in the presence of the Son. Amen. We've got to be ripened. So for us to be ripened, it's not just a casual acquaintance with the message on a Sunday. It's to lay in the presence of the quickening. Let that rain, the form and the latter rain, come down. Be in an atmosphere, then you get the message. And the anointing comes on the spiritual food in due season, the message of the hour, and that starts to quicken you. And the latter rain starts to bring you to harvest maturity. And you're laying in his presence and you're letting it bathe down, as the prophet says. It's going to do something to you. There's no shortcuts. There's no other way. That's what message believers have to do. If you want to come to our adoption, to our maturity in Christ Jesus, to be moved into our position, to fulfill that which is written of us, this is God's provided way. It always has been. The prophet says our faith isn't ripe. Intellectually, we're sharing the message that God has given us and seeing the signs that he showed us and proving it by the Bible. But oh, how the church needs to lay in his presence till it tenders up. You know, and get sweet in the spirit so that it can bathe down. That's a wonderful thing. When you have time like that with the Lord, friends, you come out of there and this world is dead as midnight to you. When you've been in that dimension within the veil, and the Shekinah, the anointing of this age, has come and overshadowed the mercy seat and the seed of the word that's sitting there, and it'll start to bring it to maturity, change it from being intellectual, from being green, and it becomes golden brown. I'm sure you desire that like me. You desire greater faith, not intellectual faith, but a greater revealed faith, substance faith of what this message really is all about. And there's no shortcuts, friends. There's no shortcuts. And we don't have so much time, like I said in the beginning, to read and to study. We have busy lives, lots of things that need to be done. That's why I do believe we need to redeem that time. Use that time in a redemptive way as much as we possibly can. So that the Lord can achieve his purpose and quicken us and move us to fulfill the promises of the word. So, do we only need to read the message? Like I say, once you're established in the message. Let me show you here why I wanted just to put a couple of slides. Let's look at the prophet's resources. What did the prophet use when he was studying? Because if we're going to study, sometimes it's good to see what did the prophet use as well. Because I would say if you want to read something else, except for the message, maybe read what the prophet read. Yeah. That would make sense to me. There might be a good starting point. So we're looking at this. Now the prophet says, this is at the beginning, the first message when he started to preach the seven church ages. This is in December 1960. He's just saying, look, we've come, we want to preach on the seven church ages. And then he starts to explain two things. He says, for the doctrine of this, I'll read the quote and I'll explain it. The prophet says, but I'm depending, is that the one? Yes. Solemnly upon God for to reveal it to me just as I come to it. So for the revelation of the doctrine of who the first church age messenger was and what that message really was, the prophet didn't use any commentaries, any books, any man. He said, I waited on God. He will reveal it. Because that was the prophet's commission, was to unveil the book of Revelation. So concerning things of doctrine, we should never use any other resources as message believers but the message of the hour. Yeah. Never. For doctrine I'm speaking about. Because we've got perfect doctrine. We've got the power of infallibility. We've got that which is perfect, the perfect interpretation of the written word with vindication in this age. So if you want to know anything about the doctrine of the scripture, friends, you're wasting your time with T.D. Jakes, with Benny Hinn, with Joyce Meyer, all of those things. You're wasting your time. They weren't commissioned to bring forth the doctrine for the bride in this age. Malachi 4:5 was commissioned to feed the children, the children's bread. He's the one. But then the prophet, now he goes now to speak about the history behind the church ages. Not the doctrine. Not the revelation part of who were the stars in his hand. And what were the conditions and when were the ages and so forth. He goes on to say there, the second paragraph, but the natural history. Now he's going to use resources to find that out. He doesn't need to wait upon the Lord to reveal the history to him because God's put it in the history books. So go and read it in the history books. That's the same as with us. So if we want to know the background of things, of the natural history, let's use these resources the prophet used. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, we all do it. He says the natural history, which is taken from the most outstanding historians I know of. Now, who are the prophet's outstanding historians? I have laying in my study room. I know, I'm sorry, we need to slide there. I have laying in my study room right now about 5 or 6 commentaries. But the prophet wasn't using those commentaries for doctrine. He was using them to get the background of it. What was it like in Palestine? What was the city of Smyrna like? What is Laodicea like? You know, what about Paul? What about his background? How was it in the synagogue? You know, those kind of things. The backgrounds of things. He says, I have hyssops, 2 Babylons. Now friends, before we read other things, let's read 2 Babylons then. If you want to do what the prophet did, let's read hyssops, 2 Babylons. Fox's Book of Martyrs. Friends, these are very good resources to use. For someone who wants to study to show themselves approved as a student of Malachi 4:5 in this age, these should be in our libraries. These are the kinds of books we should be reading. And other great books like the Pre-Nicene Council. Now listen, about 4 books on that, about 400 pages in each book. 1,600 pages, friends. That will take anybody a lot of time to get through that. So the prophet's giving us a lot of resources here that he used as the background for the history of what he was teaching. And then he continues on. And then he says about, now, let me show you the things the prophet refers to in the message. These are the resources. You go and search the message. He speaks of Josephus 47 times. Josephus preached, not preached, but he wrote the Antiquities of the Jews, which is a commentary of the Old Testament. And there's a lot of good things in Josephus if you study it. He doesn't pervert things. The prophet corrected him on certain things. That's why you need to know the message. But Josephus was very faithful on a lot of things. Yes. Then Josephus wrote another book called The War of the Jews, which is about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. He was an eyewitness. And it's a very powerful account because he was there. And he saw what happened to the Jews, fulfilling the prophecy of the Son of Man of that age. So that's a helpful book to know. Once you know your message, there's nothing wrong with those kind of books. Like Josephus. The prophet 47 times speaks about him. The prophet 38 times speaks about 2 Babylons. 38 times. So there's got to be something in there that the prophet found. There's some virtue. There's some helpful things inside of there. Fox's Book of Martyrs, he speaks of it 30 times. And friends, that is a wonderful book to read. Especially for young believers. Go and read Fox's Book of Martyrs from the beginning to the end. I've read that book many times. It's a wonderful, inspiring book. It shows you that this gospel is dripping with blood. It shows you that that many sailed through bloody seas so that this faith could come to us. It shows us what Christ did in his people through those ages of the ox and the dark ages and so forth. Then Pilgrim's Progress is the next book. He speaks of 7 times. He says Abraham Lincoln only had 2 books that he grew up with, was the Bible and Pilgrim's Progress. And he says, look what it brought out. And it's a very good book. It's an allegory. John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. There's nothing wrong with that book. Now, next in line is Ingram, the prince of the house of David. He speaks of it 7 times as well. None of these books are doctrine books. They're telling you the background of things. The prince of the house of David tells you. It's a girl writing to her father. It's like a drama. She's writing letters to her father. She's in Palestine in the time of Jesus. And she's writing letters home to her father telling about what's happening with Jesus and how he's the Messiah and then how he is crucified in the end. And it tells you a lot of the background of things and you understand how life was in those days and the system of things. It's useful things to know. It's nothing wrong for a message believer knowing those things. He then speaks about Lark and dispensational truth twice. I have that. Brother Tommy gave it to me. It's a useful book. He speaks of a lot of things in that are right, but the prophet corrects a lot of things. And reading all of these books, once you know the message, you can use the thinking man's filter. You can filter that out, which is not message. And you can draw forth those good things that the prophet saw inside of there. And then Edersheim, the historian, the prophet speaks of him once as the basis of one of his messages. Edersheim did the book called Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. He was a Jewish Christian, lived 100 and some years ago. And it's a book all about Palestine and the society in the days of Jesus. It's just a background of those things, and the prophet speaks about that. Now, let me just do one more thing. He speaks of Jasher once. Once, friends. And let me show you what he says about the book of Jasher. The prophet says in Voice of the Sign, remember, the entire Bible was written by the prophets. Why? The word of the Lord came to them after they were vindicated. Prophets like Jasher and some of them that was thrown out. And many prophets that never went on. So when the Bible was compiled, they never put the book of Jasher. They never did. And I want to show you why. Now, don't get me wrong. There's things, like I said, you need people like Brother George Martin, ministers to take those books and to filter them, friends, and to bring out the gleaning. One sister sent me a text just after Brother George Martin said, I'd like to buy the book of Jasher. What do you think I should do? I said, sister, if I were you, if you want to understand what Brother George was preaching on the Sunday morning about the return of the gospel to the Jews and so forth, I would rather go and read the 70 weeks of Daniel, read your fifth and your sixth seal. Go and read. That's how you'll understand what he was preaching. You don't need to go and get the book of Jasher yourself. Because he gleaned for us. I said to his sister, I believe everything we needed to know from the book of Jasher, Brother George gleaned it for us. I believe that. And friends, I've got the book of Jasher. I've never finished reading it. But I went back to read it this week. And I understood why they never put that book in the Bible. And anybody who's read it will understand why. Because it contradicts the Bible time and time and time and time again. And every page that you read, it's contradicting the scriptures. So it needs someone who's mature that can filter things to glean. Now, the book of Jasher is twice spoken of in the Bible. Just two sections of it are taken out and put in the Bible. Showing that those prophets who compiled the Bible, when they were anointed by the Holy Ghost, they could look through that book and say, we just need this little part here. And we just need this little part about Joshua, and we just need this little part about David and the Song of the Bow. That's all that the Holy Ghost gleaned for us from the book of Jasher in the scriptures. Yet there's a lot of other things in the book of Jasher. Now, Brother George gleaned wonderful things for us. I very much appreciated those messages. I went back and I listened to them again. But friends, let me just show you a couple of things from this book. Sorry, I said didn't put that quote. The prophets like Jasher and some of them that was thrown out. And many prophets that never went on. You see what the prophet says? He says, that's why they never put it in the Bible. Because they could see that, no. This doesn't meet the criteria of infallibility of scripture. This has got some good background information, some good historical information. But this isn't going to be put in the scriptures. But the problem with the book of Jasher, whoever wrote it, they wrote it like the Bible. You know you brothers that are reading it. It's got the chapters and the verses and it puts scripture. And then it mixes other things in the middle. And if you're not wise, you'll think it's all the scripture. But it's not all the scripture, friends. Look what it says in the book of Jasher, chapter 9. There's so many things if you read it that you'll find like this. It says, Jasher chapter 9 verse 1 says, and Haran, the son of Terah, Abraham's older brother, took a wife in those days. So it's speaking of Haran, he took a wife and had children. It says in verse 3, and she conceived again and bare a daughter and called her name Milcah. And she again conceived and bare a daughter and called her name Sarah. So it's telling us that Haran is the father of Sarah. But the Bible says that's not right. The Bible says Terah is the father of Sarah. Amen. You go and read your Bible. Amen. That's unscriptural. Can you see that? Now, friends, I could have brought 50 things today just from the book of Genesis with Jasher. Look at the next one. It says in Jasher chapter 16, and Adonizedek, that's Melchizedek, you'll see. Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, the same was Shem, went out with his men to meet Abram and his people with bread and wine. He's telling us Melchizedek was Shem. Friends, that's incompatible with the Bible. Melchizedek had no father and mother. And it's incompatible with what we believe. Who is this Melchizedek? Melchizedek is the theophany of God. He's the Logos. You know, so when you're reading, if you don't know the basis of what you believe, you'll swallow these things and say, I never knew Melchizedek was Shem. Melchizedek isn't Shem. That's what Jasher said, but he's wrong. And there's lots of things like that, friends. What about another one? In Jasher chapter 24. When Eliezer went now to the well with Rebekah, and they all blessed the Lord who brought this thing about, and they gave him Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, for a wife for Isaac. And the young woman was of a very comely appearance and was a virgin, and Rebekah was 10 years old. 10 years old. And she waters all of the camels of Eliezer. Friends, it's nonsense that. She wasn't 10 years old, Rebekah, when they married. Can you just see why they never put this book in the Bible? But they make it like the Bible, but then it's got gross errors. It tells you that, if you continue reading, it says, when Jacob came up to Joseph, there were 75 from his loins that came with him. But our Bible says there were 70 in numbers them all. It tells you that Moses, when he was 18 years old, slew an Egyptian. But our Bible says he was 40 years old. Amen. He was 40 when he slew the Egyptian, 80 when he met the pillar, 120 when he died. Amen. You're breaking the continuity of the word. That tells us, Jasher tells us about Joseph, that when he was given that color, multicolored coat, you brothers have read it, that he exalted himself above his brethren. He never did such a thing as that. He's a type of Christ. Christ never exalted himself because of what he had. And you go and read in the book of Jasher, the life of Joseph. Friends, it's very, very unscriptural, because the life of Joseph in the book of Jasher, he's not a perfect type of Christ. You find, you continue reading on. Judah and the brothers come. He hides the cup. The Jasher says, Judah came and broke the door down. And came into the presence of Joseph and says, if you don't restore our brother, we're going to burn all the crops of Egypt. That's what Jasher said. Go and read yourself. I've got it at home. Friends, that's not scriptural. And it says, and Pharaoh and Joseph feared. And that's why they gave into. Is that the type of Christ that we know of? Friends, we need a thinking man's filter. If you're going to read the book of Jasher, be very careful. It needs people like Brother George Martin, friends, who can filter out and glean those things that are in line with the word. The other one, which Paul brought up, that I read it myself. Enoch was king of all the earth. That's what it says in Jasher. Enoch was king of all. Friends, he's a type of the bride. That's nonsense, that. He's a nobody. The bride's a nobody late until later on. There's so many things. You go and read about the sons of Jacob. They were like Superman. When the enemies came against him, they flew right up onto the walls. They flew. That's what it says in the book of Jasher. That's what they did. And when they were fighting the enemies and the enemies knocked their swords out of their hands, they shouted so loud with a supernatural shout, the enemies got scared and ran away. Friends, can you see? Amen. But they mixed it in amidst verses which are genuine from the Bible. And you will think that's a continuation. Friends, we should never add or take away from Scripture. Amen. We should never be doing that. He's adding and he's taking away continually, Jasher, from the Scripture. That's why in the Bible they were very careful just to glean this from Jasher and just that from Jasher. And when they compiled the Bible, they never put the book of Jasher. Because they said, this doesn't fit in. This is not infallible. This has got too much of the things of man inside of it. Friends, and you just read it yourself and you'll see there's so many contradictions of the Scripture. When the Lord says to Abram, go and offer Isaac. Our Bible says it was at night and he got up early in the morning. Yeah, he never told anybody. Even Isaac himself didn't know where they were going or what they were going to do. Read the book of Jasher. It says that he went and he told Sarah. And Sarah now took Isaac and counseled him the whole night. And then put a turban around his head and a precious jewel on the turban. And then Abraham went to the mountain and Satan brought a river in the way. Friends, where does that come from? Do we need to be spending a lot of time in those things, friends? I'm being honest with you people tonight, if you'll forgive me. We don't need to be reading a lot of those things, friends. We need to be redeeming the time. And then the devil comes to Sarah and reveals that Abraham's gone to offer Isaac and Sarah dies. That's what it says in the book of Jasher. Friends, there's a lot of false, perverted things in that book. And I really don't think a message believer should be spending a lot of time. Like I said, Brother George, he's a master because he goes to Israel. He speaks to the rabbis. He can take those kinds of things and he can glean so wisely. Things that have virtue from there. But to be reading the whole lot, friends, I don't know. Hey, read it yourself if you want. But when I read it, I just found a multitude of things. And the portrayal of Joseph in there was so discouraging. It was nothing like the Joseph in the Bible. And Joseph types Christ, types perfection. Friends, I don't know if we really, really should be spending too much of those things, too much time in those things, because it doesn't fit the requirement of the day that we live in. It's like any of these other books, any of these other preachers and all of these other things. You might glean one or two things, but you'll spend days reading to glean one or two good points. Rather leave it to the ministry to glean those things for you. Let the ministry filter those things through the thinking man's filter and do like our brother did and come and preach. Then it's a real blessing. But to give it to our children and to give it to other people, let them read it. I don't know if it's wise, friends. I'm just being honest with you tonight. But from what I've seen from the book of Jasher, let's read what Paul said to Timothy as we close this question. And then we'll quickly answer one quick question before we finish. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's rather follow the instructions of Brother Paul, the apostle to us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I hope, saints, you've really understood me that I'm no ways criticizing Brother George Martin here. It was masterpiece what he preached, and I've invited him back. If I thought there was something wrong that he preached, I'd never invite him back. But he's a wonderful brother. We had wonderful fellowship. I so much enjoyed the message. So did they at Brother Tom's church. So it's not saying anything of that, but it's the whole book we're speaking of here. We're not just speaking of those gleanings. The book is full of perversion and corruption and unscriptural things, friends. And the truth needs to be told about it. The book of Jasher is not a profitable book for most things. 2 Timothy 2 verse 2. Look what he says to Timothy. He says, and the things that thou hast heard of me, the prophet, messenger Paul, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So he's saying, Timothy, take the message. Focus on the message. Teach the message that I've brought. Teach it to others that might be able to take it. That's what. Then he says in verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit. There's a lot of words that have no profit, friends. And let me tell you the truth, the majority, 99% of the book of Jasher is words with no profit. It's words with no profit. Maybe 1%, 2%, there's some good virtue in there, but it's very hard to find it. And it takes a master to find it, like Brother George did. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. Friends, that's what you desire. You have to study so that you can rightfully divide the word, put the things in their place. That term comes from a father bringing the bread and dividing the slices for his family, rightly dividing the word. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So friends, we need to know what you believe. Paul points back to Timothy, the scriptures and the things that you've heard of me, the message over the hour. He says, these are the things. Don't worry about profane babblings, vain words without profit, all these other things. And that's why I try to just show those resources there, friends. Just maybe going back up. The resources that the prophet speaks of that he used. Josephus, Two Babylons, Fox's Book of Martyrs, Pilgrim's Progress, Prince of the House of David, Dispensational Truth, Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah Ingram. Those are the books that the prophet had on his desk. I once saw a picture of the prophet's study, if you looked in Only Believe magazine, of his den room, and I saw the books he had, and I went and got those books. You know, the prophet said to Brother Perry Green, he says, Brother Perry, if you want to read two books, go and get A.W. Pink's Sovereignty of God, and go and get Intercessor by Rhys Howells. You see, he counseled Brother Perry, go and read these things as a minister especially. And friends, I've read those books, and they're powerful books. Rhys Howells' Intercessor is the most challenging book you'll read. And A.W. Pink, he was a man of more than 100 years ago, spoke of the sovereignty of God and the prophets. As if he had lived in our day, he would have been a message believer. So the prophet sometimes would point people to other. It doesn't mean we must all read those books. But at least when we filter them through what the prophet spent his time with and counsel people, I think that's probably the most profitable way that we can find resources to read or to use if we're not studying the message of the hour. And those were the things the prophet, he says, the greatest historians I could find, lying on my table there now. And the prophet had Matthew Henry's commentary. That's why I bought it some years back. It's no doctrine in it, but it's a very good commentary for the backgrounds of things. Brother George knows it, and brothers who have read it. So there are some good resources. But that's why I stress at the beginning, let's spend most of our time in the message of the hour, friends. That's where the quickening is. That's where the adoption is. That's where what we need to come to what we should be is. That's where the deep will call to the deep. That's where there's the vision and the purpose. That's the eagle's food. That's the hidden manna. That's the spiritual food in due season. That's what it is, the pure message of the hour. That should be the majority of what we study. That's why to finish, the prophet says again in God's only provided place of worship, I believe the church is beginning to hear the message and beginning to understand it. But friends, listen, we've got to lay in the presence of the Son. We've got to, friends. And he goes on to say it again in a similar way. As a last quote on that question, he says, in the message, God's only provided place again, 285, he says, we're moving out of the shuck now, out of those things that were before us, that the life's left them. You're going into the grain, but lay in the presence of the Son. Don't add to what I've said. Don't take away from what I've said. Because I speak the truth as far as I know it, as the Father has given it to me. See, don't add to it. Just say what I said. And friends, if you do that, there's a lot of virtue. If you just say what the prophet said, there's power, there's quickening. There's a lot of other interesting things we could say, but that's where the real children's bread is for this age. It's just saying what he said. That says the thing of it is, just tell the people to come and seek the Lord Jesus. And then you lay yourself right in his presence. Just make love to him. Oh, Jesus, Son of God, I love you. Tender my heart, Lord. Take away all the filth and the love of the world. Let me live holy in this present world before you. We need to spend our time in the presence of the Son of Man, friends. That anointing of the eagle. Let him brood over us like he did with Mary. Let him brood over us like he did in Genesis 1 to bring forth that which was to be brought forth in that age. And we're not going to find it anywhere else. Let's answer one quick question, a second one, just before we go. Romans chapter 8. Let's just read from Romans chapter 8. Somebody asked this question. It's not a very hard one. But I hope you've understood on that one of the book of Jeshua. Friends, I really wanted to say it generally because I've read the book myself. And I know that you've got to be careful with that book. You've got to be careful, friends. Because if you give it to your children, they'll end up believing that those things are true because they don't have the filter yet. They don't have the foundation. So rather maybe teach them the foundation. Let them spend their time on those things first. And then later on, if they want to read those things for interest, it's good. Romans 8, verse 19. This is where the question was taken from verse 19 to verse 21. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The question was, what is this creature? Now in French, what is the word there, bro Francois? Is it the creation? That's okay, bro. I see. To the brothers who are French. But that word there, creature, is creation. That's speaking of the creation. That word in Greek is katisis, creation, i.e. a thing that's been created. So, what is it saying there? It's saying when Adam fell, all creation fell with him. And Paul is showing us there that creation knows that it's fallen. Somehow in creation, it knows it's fallen. Something's happened. Something's wrong. The prophet says when Adam sinned, it was like a great black sheep struck the earth. And everything, because Adam was the representative head, when Adam fell, everything fell with Adam. He says, and show us the Father. The prophet says, the earth, when Jesus came, knew that it was him. It shook with a great earthquake when he died. The moon and the sun hid their face. The very creator of them was dying on Calvary. And the sun went out in the middle of the day. So there's an affinity. It's like a sympathy between the creation and God's work of redemption. Creation knows it needs redemption. It knows. And whenever God is doing something, creation knows. It's groaning. It's waiting to be delivered once again. It's waiting. Listen how the prophet says it in the breach. He reads the next two verses of Romans 8, and then he says it in the breach. He takes it from Romans 8:22. For we know the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And the prophet says, now, these things, the groaning in our bodies. Did you ever notice how a tree, how it struggles for life? It wants to live, and you notice an animal, how in death, how it struggles, a human being, everything. Nature is groaning. We in ourselves are groaning. See, we know there's something wrong. We see from these verses that something has been lost, both to man and earth. Creation of all types has lost something. For we see from this inspired word that it's groaning for some reason. And you don't groan unless there's a reason for it. And it's groaning, trying to get back in its original condition. Amen. You see, and whenever God comes down in redemption, the earth realizes something's taken place. Amen. And that's why he says it again in Entombment. He says, when he was hanging there on the cross, bleeding and dying, when he bowed his head, the sun got so ashamed of itself to look down upon mortal creatures who God had made in his image that he would have to pay such a price as that to redeem them. The sun refused to look down to the earth in that hour. The moon was so embarrassed he withdrew his place. And the stars turned their back to the earth. What a horrible thing sin must be and how God had to deal with it. So the prophet always takes those things. The rending of the rocks when Christ died. There was an affinity in the earth. The earth, when Christ died, when redemption was paid, the earth shook. And in our age, we're going through birth pains in the earth. The earth knows it's coming near time to deliver, to be delivered into the millennial age, back to its original creation once again. And that's why Paul is saying there's like a sympathy with the physical creation, with the natural creation, with this creation that we're dwelling in. It's groaning. It knows that something needs to be done. When Jesus came, creation recognized it. Amen. This is redemption. Could this be it? And it's like creation is waiting with an expectation. It's waiting to be delivered from the bondage that it's in. And friends, when the ministry of the Son of Man came in our age, the third pull ministry, creation recognized it as well. And creation knows that ministry on earth means the time has come. For the manifestation of the revealing, the unveiling of the sons of God, the manifestation of the sons. It's the same word. It's time now for God to bring things back to the way that they're supposed to be. And even when Jesus was on earth and the wind and the waves, he spoke to the wind and the waves. It says, and the wind and the waves obeyed him. Isn't that amazing, the words the Bible uses? It's like he could speak to nature, creation, and nature would obey him. It's amazing, those things. I remember when Brother George was here, and we're going up to our house on the Sunday afternoon, and the weather was real bad, and we had planned a barbecue the next day and invited Brother Tommy and different people to come. And I said, hey, bro, let's really pray for tomorrow that the weather's good. He said, brother, just speak. It was powerful. We just spoke. The next day, Brother George was there. The weather was so wonderful. The sun shone hot. I said that last week. As we got in the car to take him to the airport, it started to rain. It was just so powerful. We all said the same thing. We said, this is amazing. Even the winds and the waves obey him.
Amen.
There's something about the affinity of the sons of God with nature. And that's what the third pull is. That's why there's a prophet one day outside speaking to his students there, Leo and Jean. And here comes an opossum. An opossum that has a need. It's groaning, seeking deliverance from the bondage that it's in. And it comes to a son of God. It knows the day that it's living in. It knew where to go. And it lay there, and the prophet didn't do anything. And the Lord says, but she came, and she's laying there patiently like a lady waiting for her turn to be prayed for. And he never prayed for her. And the prophet prayed for groaning creation. And there was a deliverance because the son of God, a son of God, was on the earth.
Amen.
In his adopted position. And friends, this creation we are in now, it's groaning. It's coming to the third and final birth pain.
Yep.
In the tribulation period of great earthquakes, and the volcanoes are going to belch forth, the prophet says. And the earth is going to have a nervous prostration as this final birth pain comes. And then what will happen? Then we come into the millennial age, and he says, and the lion and the lamb shall lay down together. And the lion will eat straw like the bullock. And the bear will be gentle and the wolf will be tame. What a time it'll be. Nothing shall hurt or destroy. Everything will be in peace and love. There'll be no more old age. There'll be no more sickness, no more dying. Folks, this is not some Santa Claus story. Some mythical something. It's written in the Word. And never has the Word failed. And to think of the very promise, not back in Bible days, but in this day, not one iota of God's word has failed.
Hallelujah.
Oh, I'm bound for that city. He says, don't you love him?
Amen.
And friends, that's what creation's waiting for, to go back to where it was. It's groaning to go back to its original condition. And your body and mine groan. The prophet says, don't you want to be in a body that you can worship him the way that he deserves to be worshipped? It's like we're worshiping him from within a prison house here. Our soul is behind the bars of bone. It's like a veil between us and Christ. The prophet says we can't worship him or love him the way that we desire because of this veil. But just any day now when there's that final quickening to the saints, and this body will be changed to take shape around the soul that has already received redemption. And then we'll have a body like unto his glorious body. And then we'll see him as he is. And then we'll worship him the way that we've always wanted to, the way that our soul has wanted to express itself, but could never express itself in worship. Friends, those days you get up, you want to pray, but you've got a headache. Or you're tired in your body and you can't pray the way that you want to. You can't study the way that you want. What is it? Creation is groaning, friends, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. But God has sent the ministry to this earth to show the time has come. And creation can sense it inside of herself. That deliverance is at the door. And friends, I don't think there's any believer here tonight that doesn't want that to come. That's why the Bible says, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That's what it says at the end of the Bible. Let's stand. So that word creature, they're speaking of the whole of creation. Our bodies, all of creation that fell because of Adam. The last Adam has undone all that the first Adam did.
Yeah.
And creation is under an expectation. It knows the time has come now. The birth pains testify to us that the day of redemption is here. Let's sing that song. The day of redemption is here. And let me close in a word of prayer. Thank you, saints, for your patience this evening. Let's keep in prayer.
Nations are breaking.
There's someone at the door, brother. We'll...
Nations are breaking. Israel's awakening, the signs of the prophets foretold. The Gentile is numbered with horrors encumbered. Eternity soon will unfold.
Oh, alleluia.
The day of redemption is here. Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear. Glory.
your redemption is near. The fig tree is growing, Jerusalem's restoring her national lifelong
deal.
Today she is calling, her latter rains are falling. Return, O disperse to your
oh, hallelujah.
The day of redemption is here.
Is here.
Messiahs are failing for
oh, fear, for fear.
Be fed with the Spirit, your lamps drink and gain. Look up, your redemption is powers are shaking, and many are mistaking God's meaning to be of the sky. God's church is the power, it's shaking this hour. The day of redemption is high. The day of redemption. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Be fed with the Spirit, your lamps stream and clear. Look up, your redemption is here. False prophets are lying, cause truth they're denying. That Jesus the Christ is our God. But though this generation spies God's revelation, we'll walk where the apostles say, the day of redemption is here. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Spirit, you lamps strength and clear. Look up, your redemption is here.
Just any day now, there's going to be peace in the valley. There's going to be peace in the valley for you, peace in the valley for me. It's going to be a time that all of the toils of the road, the song says, will seem nothing when you get to the end of the way. What a glorious promise before a believer who's received redemption in the soul, just waiting for the redemption of this body. Let's sing that song, Peace in the Valley, before we
go. Well, I'm tired and so weary, but I must go along till the Lord comes and calls me away. Oh, yes.
Hallelujah!
May the burden is a bride, and the Lamb is alive. And the night is fair as the day. Oh, yes.
Whoa,
there'll be peace in the valley for me.
Oh, someday.
Whoa, there'll be peace in the valley for me. Oh, Lord, I pray there'll be no sadness, no sorrow, no trouble I see. There'll be peace in the valley for me. Oh, yes, there the flowers will be blooming, and the grass will be green, and the skies will be clear and serene. Oh, yes.
Hallelujah.
Will the sun ever be in this valley of
peace?
And the clouds that will always be seen. Oh, yes.
Oh,
there'll be peace in the valley for me.
Oh, someday.
Oh, there'll be peace in the valley for me. Oh, Lord, I pray there'll be no sadness, no sorrow, no trouble I see. There'll be peace in the valley for me. Oh, yes. Well, the bear will be gentle, and the lamb will be tame, and the lion shall lay down by the lamb. Oh, yes. Well, the beast from the wild will be led by little child. I'll be changed from this creature that I am. Oh, there'll be peace in the valley for me. Oh, there'll be peace in the valley for me. Oh, Lord, I pray there'll be no sadness, no sorrow, no trouble. Oh, there'll be peace in the valley for me. Oh, there'll be peace, there'll be peace in the valley for me. Someday there'll be peace in the valley for me. Oh, Lord, I pray there'll be no sadness, no sorrow, no trouble. There'll be peace in the valley for me. Oh, yes.
Friends, everything which we have and everything that we are, it's only because of His grace. He's the God who forgives. Let's sing that song about El Shaddai. He's the one who forgives. He's the one who gives grace. And what is His name? It's Jesus Christ. He was Melchizedek. Then Melchizedek became flesh. The prophet says we don't see Melchizedek no more. Is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever?
Seated on your throne of grace, it's only by your mercy we are saved. Oh, Lord, you have said, if we call upon your name, we and our family, we will be saved. So we cry out your name, El Shaddai, God of grace, Lord Most High,
Most High.
About your name, till the day you take us all away. So we cry out your name, El Shaddai, God of grace, Lord.
Jesus Christ, oh, so we weep, so we cry.
So we cry out your name, Ashalai, God of praise, Lord Most High, Jesus Christ,
oh Jesus Christ,
we rely, Lord, we rely on your grace.
Brother Francois, if you wouldn't mind coming to pray for us.
Alleluia. Amen. Amen.
And that we believe in those truth, Father. Amen. That where we Alleluia. Draw our strength be from those spoken from the Bible, that where our strength come, Father.
Amen. Amen.
For anointing the pastor, Father, and coming with the word of wisdom, Father. Amen. That the
way Alleluia.
That has divided the scripture in a way that we can get all our portion, of
Father. Amen.
As we want to depart from this place, we want you to depart with you. We want you to bless us, Father, and protect us in our way back, Father, that when we're coming back Monday, Sunday morning, Father, the glory and the honor will be given unto thee, Father, because we know that you alone that has the worthy of glory, Father.
Yes,
and
Lord.
We believe that you, the Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus
Amen.
Christ, the author of our salvation,
yes,
we trust and give praise once again unto thee, because
yes,
we know without Calvary we will not be here, Father.
Amen.
We know that work was made, that nobody could do it for us. Even the prophet of this time wasn't
Amen.
Found worthy to do it.
Yes.
But the Lamb alone was found worthy
Amen.
To do this work.
Yes.
That's why we give praise to the Lamb, Father.
Hallelujah.
We thank you, Father, and bless the presence of each of you through and tonight, that we believe that each of us has received his
Hallelujah.
Portion, Father, and will minister the healing of the soul
Amen.
And also the healing of the body.
Yes,
because
Lord.
Your prophet says when you heal someone, you give someone the salvation, you heal also the body, Father.
Amen.
And
yes,
we believe
Lord.
That every person that is sick in this place
Amen.
Will go healed in the name
Amen.
Of the Lord.
Amen. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
Grant us the healing, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
Spiritually speaking and physically
speaking.
Amen. The strength it needed, give strength, Father. Where the courage to read more the messages needed, Father. Grant
Amen.
Us. That is our desire.
Please,
that our eyes that you've given to us to be focused in the message of the hour, Father.
Yes,
and to be focused in the Bible, Father. Because
Amen.
That is our resource that was made for us, Father.
Amen.
Father,
yes,
please help us to stick what is the truth.
Amen.
And bless everybody once again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Just as we depart, really pray about Sunday. I've really got two questions. They're probably two of the most vital questions that anybody could ever ask on Sunday. We just want to address two questions, very spiritual questions. I'm really asking for prayer. If you'd really pray for Sunday, ask for the Lord's grace. If the Lord could help us, I believe it could be quite a beneficial time. So I really would ask you for to lift us up before the Lord, that the Lord's will may be done on Sunday. May the Lord grant everyone traveling mercies, and God bless you.
I'm not what I ought to be, I'm not what I ought to be, but I knew one thing, I'm not what I used to be. I keep pressing for the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, for I want to be what God wants me to be. Oh, I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I used to be.
to be, but I know one thing. I'm not what I used to be. I'll keep pressing for the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, for I want to be what God wants me to be. Oh, give me strength as I run this race, to stay on the path no matter what I face. Jesus Christ in my heart, I feel the change growing from the start. Who can bring a clean thing out of the unclean? None but Jesus Christ. Call him on the scene, make me anew. Oh, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I want to be, but I know one thing. I'm not what I used to be. I'll keep pressing for the book of the high calling in Christ Jesus, for I want to be God wants me to be, for I want to be, for I want.